Today I want to talk to you about Happy New You. Not Happy New Year, but Happy New You. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 in your Bible or on your device. And it is fun and it is good for us to have said just a couple of days ago, goodbye, good riddance to 2020. I did have two or three little humorous 2020 quotes to leave you with and to leave behind today. Somebody wrote that 2020 is like looking both ways before crossing the street and then getting hit by an airplane. Some person observed, the only thing I gained in 2020 was weight. One man wrote, my wife and I played this fun game during quarantine. She asked, is that where this belongs? So far, she's undefeated. A lot of male laughter there. 2020 is a unique leap year. It had 29 days in February, 300 days in March, and 10 years in April through December. Is that what it seemed like? Finally, somebody said, I tried writing a song about 2020, but I couldn't think of anything that rhymes with rah. Well, the good news is that we are here. God has allowed us to be here. And it's a new day, fresh new day, first day of the week. And as I've said before, time only goes in one direction. It only goes forward, doesn't go backward. And so we're going to leave 2020 in our rearview mirror, and we're not going to live as people who live watching the rearview mirror. We're going to look straight ahead into the bright future that God has for us. I wanted to talk to you about this passage of Scripture today because it talks about so many things that are new. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We read about our faith in the New Testament. We enter it with a new birth. God puts a new song in our heart. And the Bible says one day we're going to inhabit new heavens and new earth. So some people try to think of Christianity as being an old-time religion or an old-fashioned religion. It's the newest thing we can be a part of, and it's getting newer and newer every day. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, let's stand together as we read this passage of Scripture that talks about how we are a new creature in Christ. For the love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all, that's Jesus for us, and therefore all died, we all died to self, and he died for all so that those who live, that's us, should no longer live for themselves. We shouldn't be living for ourselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So from now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Having said all of that, therefore, see, the new has come. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and here it is, and the new has come. Father, thank you for giving us a new day, and teach us today what it means to really have our new identity in you forefront in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to give you some four glorious truths about being new in Christ, but I've got to put something in front of it, the caveat that this is only applies to those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice it says, if any person is in Christ. So if you happen to be here or watching on television and you don't know the Lord yet, these are not promises you can claim. If you're in Christ, you can claim them. So if you're not in Christ, you don't know the Lord, by the end of this service, I hope that you will say, I want to know the Lord. I want to know how I can be in Christ, and Christ can be in you, in me. So first of all, number one, I have a new purpose for living. So let me just start by asking you, if you were to write down on a sheet of paper, this is my reason for existence, this is my purpose for living, what would you write down? Well, in verse 15, Paul writes, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves. So first of all, we shouldn't be living for ourselves, but for the one who died for them and who was raised. In other words, the Bible says we have a new meaning to live. We have a new purpose for living, and it's no longer living for ourselves. It is living for Jesus who died for me. And it's sad to look around us and know that there are just so many people who live such a hopeless existence. It's just monotony, same thing over and over and over again. They get in a rut, and I've said before, all a rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. I mean, some people, all they do is just go to work, come home, eat supper, watch a little television, go to bed. Get up, go to work, come home, eat, watch a little television, go to bed. Over and over again, just the same thing over and over again. And everybody needs to have a job. Everybody needs to be productive. But you also need a purpose for living that is so much more important than just a job you might have or a task you might be doing or a hobby you might be playing. And I've chosen as an illustration for this a very famous classic from English literature. One of the first English novels ever written was Robinson Crusoe, which was written in 1719 by Daniel Defoe. Now, most of you know the basic story of Robinson Crusoe, how he was shipwrecked on an island, and he found, or actually rescued one of the natives there, and he named him Friday, and he taught him English, and I like to think that one night he looked up and saw a native walking toward him, and he was afraid for a moment, then he recognized it was Friday, and he said, "Thank God it's Friday." And then as he continued to teach him about the island and teach him English, the reason he taught him English is because he wanted to teach him about Jesus. Now, most of you who've ever read parts of Robinson Crusoe or seen the movie, that part is totally left out. The entire book has a strange name. Robinson Crusoe is not the title of the book. That's just the shortened title that we put on books, because here's the actual title when it was written: The Life and Most Surprising Adventure of Robinson Crusoe of York, Mariner, who lived 8 and 20 years all alone in an uninhabited island on the coast of America, lying near the mouth of the great river of Orinoco, having been cast on shore by shipwreck, wherein all men perished but himself, with an account of how he has at last strangely delivered by pirates, written by himself. That is the actual title of the book. Aren't you glad they don't make titles like that anymore? So it is a fictional autobiography. There was no Robinson Crusoe, but Daniel Defoe, who wrote this, was a deeply committed Christian, and the book is filled with references to God, Jesus, and the Bible. And so I'm saying this, if any of your students listening to me, high school or college students, and you have to do some paper for English literature, you need to check into the gospel overtones in Robinson Crusoe, because it is full of them. Now, so once Friday could begin to speak English and understand English, you know, much of the conversation was about the gospel. And Robinson Crusoe shares the plan of salvation with Friday, and they spent a lot of their time reading the Bible. In fact, I'm just going to quote one little paragraph from the book. And this is Robinson Crusoe saying, "When I reflected that in this solitary life which I had been confined to, I had not only been moved to look up to heaven myself and to seek the hand that had brought me here, but was now to be made an instrument to save the life and the poor soul of a poor savage and bring him to the true knowledge of religion and of the Christian doctrine, that he might know Jesus Christ, in whom is life eternal. I say, when I reflected upon all these things, a secret joy ran through every part of my soul to think that I had been brought to this island for this one providential reason." Now, do you understand what he's saying there? Up until Friday came and he taught him about Jesus, Robinson Crusoe said, "Why in the world did I end up on this island?" But then when he realized he was there for one reason, and that was to share the good news of Jesus Christ with one native Friday, that was his purpose for living, and it gave him great joy to know, this is my purpose, and I've been able to fulfill that purpose. Now, you don't get that in the comic book version or the Hollywood version of Robinson Crusoe, but that's the actual story that's there. So let me ask you, what is your purpose in life? Do you get joy out of knowing what your purpose in life is? Well, this should be your purpose in life, the same thing that Robinson Crusoe's was, to live a life where you honor and glorify Jesus Christ and you lead as many people as you can to faith in Christ. That is a great purpose for living. Here's the second new thing that we see in this passage. Not only do you have a new purpose for living, but you have a new attitude toward others. You treat other people differently once you become a Christian. You look at people differently. Before you became a Christian, you categorized these people in all different categories, but once you become a follower of Christ, it changes, and that's what it says in verse 16. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we've known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him that way. Now, what does that mean? That means I can know you from a worldly perspective. I mean, just as a friend, we can get along, we can play sports together, we can play games together, we can have conversations together, and that's a worldly perspective. But Paul is saying that when you are in Christ, when you start following Christ, you know people on a different level, and it is a spiritual level, where we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and when we're talking to one another, we know there's always a third person in the audience there, and that's the Lord himself. And so that's how we relate to one another. You know how the world categorizes people? Rich, smart, pretty, ugly, losers, winners, A-listers, VIPs. But when you are in Christ, you begin to see people as Christ sees people. Now, how does God look at people? Well, there's a great story to illustrate that. Back in the Old Testament, after Saul had disobeyed God, and God said, Saul, you're no longer going to be the king, he tells the prophet Samuel to go down to Bethlehem to the household of Jesse because one of the sons of Jesse would be the next king. So you got to picture this. All these big old strong strapping brothers of David are there in the house, and it's like a male beauty contest. You know, one of those physical fitness things, Mr. Universe contests, they're all lined up there. And Samuel starts with the oldest and says, surely this is the one. Lord said, nope. Well, surely this is the one. Nope. This one, nope, all the way down the line. Till finally, Samuel says to Jesse, have you got any other sons? And Jesse says, yeah, we got the runt of the litter. The kid, shepherd boy, David, he's out tending the sheep. That's the worst job in the whole household, and he's doing it. So Samuel said, well, we're not going to sit down for supper until you bring him here. So I imagine they summoned David fairly quickly. And whenever David arrived, the Bible says that he was ruddy, R-U-D-D-Y, in appearance. That probably means he was so young he had peach fuzz on his cheeks. And Samuel said, behold, the Lord's anointed. And it's like, look at all these guys. Well, how in the world can you say this is the king? And Samuel makes a profound observation. He says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Samuel could see something about David that nobody else could see. And that's what it means to look at people in a different perspective when you're a follower of Christ and when they're in Christ. You look at them and you don't use the categories that the world uses. You see them differently. I remember a few years ago, Mike, Sandy Patty did a concert here. I still like her music. And one of the songs she sang was one of my favorites. It was written by Hugh McHugh in 1985. And here are the lyrics. I think they're great lyrics. In heaven's eyes, there are no losers. In heaven's eyes, no hopeless cause. Only people like you with feelings like me, amazed by the grace we find in heaven's eyes. So God gives us a new attitude. Number three, I have a new identity in Christ. A new identity in Christ. I want you to just think of those two words, I-N-C-H-R-I-S-T, in Christ. One of the most powerful doctrines in all of the New Testament. The phrase, in Christ, appears 172 times in the New Testament. And of course, in verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So the Bible says that we are in Christ, but it also says that Christ is in us. So which one is it? Well, yes, it's both. But you got to have a good understanding of both of these. And as I was growing up in the college years and I was coming to understand what it means for Christ to really live in me. I read a book by Major Ian Thomas called The Saving Life of Christ. And here's how he distinguishes it and helps us understand it. To be in Christ, that is redemption. But for Christ to be in you, that is sanctification. To be in Christ, that makes you fit for heaven. But for Christ to be in you, that makes you fit for earth. To be in Christ, that changes your destination. But for Christ to be in you, that changes your destiny. The one in Christ makes heaven your home. The other, Christ in me, makes the world his workshop. So which one is it? Well, first, let me just ask, where do you get your identity? You know, a lot of times men get their identity from their jobs. You know, they do a good business and they succeed in their jobs, and so they get their identity from that. Some guys and girls get their identity from their hobby. Maybe they're great at some sport, and that's how people know them, and that's kind of their identity. Some people get their identity even from family members. I mean, sometimes husbands and wives get their identity from each other. And it's so sad for me through the years as a pastor to have widows have told me many times, you know what, my identity was so tied up with my husband that when he died, I had no identity. Well, that could happen in anything. If your identity is in sports, you could be injured and never play those sports again. You lose your identity. If it's in your job, you could lose your job. Or there could be like a pandemic and you can't produce and sell things anymore. If that's your identity, be careful, you can lose it. The only place you can never be disappointed in your identity is your identity in Christ. Of course you have these other connections that are powerful and important, but you should have your main identity in Christ. So what does it mean for Christ to be in me and for me to be in Christ? Years ago, I saw a Bible teacher teach this, and I've never forgotten this simple little illustration of an empty Coke bottle. By the way, I can remember when I could buy 6-ounce Cokes for 5 cents. Anybody else that old? Yeah. Okay, it's empty. I'm going to let this Coke bottle represent us, okay? And there's water in this bowl, and it's going to represent the life of Christ, okay? God's fullness, Jesus' life expressed. And we know that we're supposed to have Christ in us, but we're supposed to also be in Christ. And remember, Jesus said this 5 times. He said about John the Baptist, John truly baptized with water, but I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to actually baptize us in the life of God. And so what you see happens is the water, and Jesus said to the woman at the well, I'm going to give you some living water that once you drink it, you'll never thirst again, and it'll be like a well springing up in you. So here's the question, is the water in the bottle, or is the bottle in the water? Well, it's both. It's Christ in me, and me in Christ, and that's the picture of it. We are immersed in the very life of God, and then the very life of God through the person of the Holy Spirit is filling us as well. So yes, it's not one or the other, it's both. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. Don't you ever let anybody steal your identity. Identity theft is a real problem today, and the worst identity thief is Satan himself, the accuser of the brethren, who wants to point at you and say, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, and you say, I am a blood-bought child of God. That is my identity. So one final thing here, number 4, I have a new nature forever. A new nature forever. You know, sometimes when you make a mistake in life, you say, well, I sure wish I had a do-over. Golfers, when they make a bad shot, sometimes they make another one and call it a mulligan. I'd like to have a mulligan in life, something like that. Well, really, that's what the Christian life is. It is a second, third, and fourth, and fifth chance when you have failed. As it says in verse 17, the old has passed away, and see, the new has come. So I think we know what the new is. It's the life in Christ. Well, what is the old that has passed away? Well, read what Ephesians 4:22 says, and it's in the Message version. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces His character in you. You see, when you come to be in Christ, you are changed. But He keeps on changing. You're not like changed instantly, overnight, forever. You're changed, transformed, but then He keeps on transforming you. I heard somebody say one time that being a Christian is like a tadpole becoming a frog. And I said, no, I don't like that analogy because that's just kind of like evolutionary or something that happens automatically. To me, being a Christian is more like a frog that becomes a prince. I mean, totally transformed. In fact, I heard a funny story about a lady walking in a park, and there a frog stepped out of the pond and said, hey, I'm secretly a prince, and if you will kiss me, I will love you forever. And she just picked the frog up and put it in her pocket and kept on walking. And somebody who had overheard that conversation said, well, aren't you going to kiss the frog? She said, you know, these days, to me, a talking frog is more interesting than a talking man. But the Christian life is not a tadpole to a frog. It's a frog that becomes a princess. We're totally transformed. But what you got to understand is that when He gives you this new nature, and we say the old is gone, yeah, there are old habits, old relationships, old ways of thinking that are gone. But don't confuse yourself into thinking that it's all gone. You know, your new creation is like the first creation in the book of Genesis. Sure, God could have just, in one nanosecond, created the heavens and the earth and the stars and everything. But you notice He took His time to do it gradually over 6 days. And I think it was almost like an object lesson to us to help us realize that the moment we are born again and we are in Christ, we still have to wrestle with that old sinful nature. Every day it's a fight that goes on. That's what Romans 7 is all about. You need to always read Romans 7 and Romans 8 together. Don't ever read them alone. Because in Romans 7, Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I do them all the time. And the things I want to do, the good things, I don't do them. And then you go on into chapter 8 and you find out that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's like a process that God puts you in. You are a new creation. But He keeps on creating. As it says in Philippians 1, I'm convinced that He who began a good work in you will keep on completing it until the day of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, when I was a youth pastor at a church in Alabama, where Kevin was a kid, I did the children's church, and Kevin, as a little 9-year-old or whatever, was part of my children's church. And I can remember we would sing a song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be, because He's still working on me. And that's right, God is still working on every one of us. Here's the way a theologian puts it, A.W. Tozer. This is a little bit different to make up for the children's church song. The truth is that while Christ dwells in the believer's new nature, He has strong competition from the believer's old nature. The warfare between the old and the new goes on continually. Our old nature has not been ripped out. Christ will change us and live out through us as we daily surrender our lives to His control. He makes us a new person, and when He changes us, our priorities change. We have our identity in Christ. You know, one of my very favorite college athletes of all time was Pistol Pete Maravich. He played for LSU. I had the privilege of being able to watch him play one game against Auburn back in the 70s. He was amazing. He averaged 44 points a game in college. This is before the three-point line. Nobody will ever equal that average or even get close to it. His dad, who was the coach, charted all of his shots, and so he determined had there been a three-point line, his average score would have been 57 points per game. I mean, he was amazing. He went on, was drafted in the NBA, was the first million-dollar NBA player. His career was cut short, although he made it to the Hall of Fame. But he was pretty much known as sort of a rowdy, rough kind of guy, got into all kinds of drugs and things like that. But a few years before he died, Jesus Christ got a hold of his life, and it totally changed him because, see, he had always gotten his identity from basketball. And because he was injured, he could no longer lean back on that identity in basketball. So here's what happened in the series of just a few days. He was interviewed on the Larry King show, cable news, and then he flew out to California because he was going to be interviewed on the James Dobson Focus on the Family show. So James Dobson got up a basketball game with Pistol Pete and some other guys, and in the middle of this game, Pistol Pete just drops dead at age 40. No warning of anything, just dropped dead there on that course with James Dobson holding him with and Pistol Pete wearing a shirt that said, "Looking unto Jesus." And what they found out later is that before he flew to California to meet James Dobson, he had written a letter to Larry King. And Larry King was facing heart surgery. So here's the letter, the last letter he ever wrote. "Dear Larry, I'm glad to hear that everything went well with your surgery. God is watching over you every minute. My prayer is that you remain open and God will touch your life as he has mine. I was once a disbeliever when I could not fill my life with basketball. I would substitute sex, drugs, or material things to feed my emptiness. I was never satisfied. I have finally realized after 40 years that Jesus Christ is in me. My life is under new management. He will reveal himself to you because he lives. Your friend, Pete Maravich." The last thing he did before he went out there and died playing basketball unexpectedly was to share his witness with Larry King. I don't know if Larry King got saved or not. We can pray. He's going in for another surgery, I understand, real soon. Let's pray for his salvation. But I could summarize this whole message about being in Christ with the words that we just sang a while ago that Mike picked up for today. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home here in the power of Christ. I'll stand. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. Thank you that we have our identity in Jesus Christ instead of anything or anyone else. Thank you that we have a new way of relating to one another and you've given us a new purpose to live. And so, Lord, as we here begin this new year on the calendar, may we remember that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.